24, 1 John chapter 3, and tonight, though, if we can read the whole chapter, but we'll read it responsively. I'll start with the first verse, and we can read down through the chapter, and that way we'll get the flow of what chapter 3 is about, and then we'll look at these final few verses together. So, starting in verse 1, in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law.
And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous.
He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you.
We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he lay down his life for us, when we ought to lay down.
But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God.
And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because he keeps his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment.
And he that keepeth his commandments,
amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God we've been able to read together tonight. And Lord, we thank you that we have that privilege. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our time now in your Word. Lord, may there be something, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, that we can take away tonight. And Lord, to draw us maybe a little closer to yourself. Lord, maybe help us a little bit in our prayer life. Lord, whatever it is, may your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 19, we want to pick up there, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Okay, so the fact that he's got "and hereby" means he's adding on or continuing on with the theme that he's had up until now. And we know in the previous few verses he's talking about having this love for the brethren. In verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And then in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth." It's like John saying, all right, now this is some practical thinkings here. "Hereby we know we are of the truth if we love the brethren. And if we love them, just not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, there's a practical aspect to this. It's not the world's fuzzy, warm feeling love, but the agape love of God, which is a willful, deliberate, "I choose to love the brethren. I choose to be long-suffering with them. I choose to be gentle. I choose to be all those things that love is. And hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And the word "assure" means to persuade or to win to the place of confidence. And so because we love the brethren and because we love them indeed in truth, then our hearts are persuaded or confident before him or in God's presence. Now, it begins to raise something after this, though. And so here's what he's saying. If you love the brethren, then you should have a heart before God that is confident and at rest and persuaded that God is going to receive you. But notice what he says in the next verse. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." And here's one of the problems that we have when it comes to our prayer life, and why we don't pray perhaps the way we should or as often as we should, because our heart condemns us. Not just a guilty conscience. It's deeper than that, because our conscience merely goes along with what our principles and philosophies and beliefs are all about. So if we violate one of those, we feel guilty. But as someone said, the Muslims who go out there with their suicide bombers, their conscience doesn't bother them because they've been taught this is what you do, this will get you to heaven, and so they don't have a guilty conscience as such. Because we think, well, how could they do that? Because that's what they've been taught and trained to do. And so we're not talking just about a conscience problem. We're talking about, John says, "For if our heart condemn us." So right down deep inside we are condemned. And here's the problem that we have oftentimes when we come to pray. Our heart condemns us. We don't feel comfortable before the Lord. And I just want to quote what Lloyd-Jones says about this aspect, I thought was interesting. He says, "We remember certain things we have done and said we had forgotten them. We would never have reminded ourselves of them, but back they come." So he's talking about, we come to a place of prayer. The angry expression, the unworthy thought, the unkind deed, as you are there alone with God, these things, the things you failed to do, the broken vows and pledges and so on, come back and they condemn you. So we come to pray, and then back to our mind comes that and that, and yeah, I know I said I was going to live for God, and you know, I haven't been the best I could have been today or whatever it is. And what happens? Our heart condemns us. He says, "We remember how when perhaps the last time we were like that alone with God, we protested our love and we promised we would go out to serve him, but we have not. We've forgotten our promise. And a voice within us says, you are a cad, you have no right to pray to God. Who are you to come into the presence of God?" Our heart condemns us. We're made conscious of our utter unworthiness and our failure and our smallness and our foulness. Our hearts condemn us. They bring up all these things against us, and there they say, "Look at yourself, compare yourself to the saints. What right have you to ask God anything? What right have you to submit your petitions to God?" He says, do we not know about this? We come to pray. Well, verse 19 says that we should come with assurance of hearts before him. But John, again, being very practical, said, by the way, if our heart condemn us, notice what he says, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, which way do we approach what he said next? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That much we are assured of. God knows all things. God's greater than our heart. And there's different ways we could approach this. We could come on this basis. Well, my heart condemns me, but God loves me and it's all good, so I don't need to worry, because God knows my heart. You hear that kind of thing. Well, as long as your heart's right. And God knows my heart, as far as right, that's good enough. Well, there's a thought there. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. But we can't just shrug that off and say, well, God knows my heart, that's the main thing. That is a problem. God does know our heart, and therefore it is the main thing. But the other way is another way to approach this. God knows my heart, therefore I need to deal with those things that are causing my heart to condemn me. You see, you can look at this two ways. You can come at it, well, God knows my heart, it's all good. Or we come the other way and say, oh, God knows my heart. Oh, Lord, I need to deal with some things. Come either way. It starts because our heart condemns us. Now, what do we do with that? For many, we would say, okay, well, I'm not even going to bother to pray anymore. It's just too much like hard work. I mean, every time I go to pray, I feel guilty and I feel condemned and I give up. The devil says, got him. That's got that one out of the road. Or we don't pray very seriously because our heart condemns us. And so we pray very, what I'll call, lightly. We just offer up a few platitudes, Lord, please bless the missionaries. It's pretty harmless, pretty innocuous little prayer. Don't have to worry about too much. Don't have to get too serious with God about that one. Please bless the missionaries. And please heal David. And that's good, Lord. Fixed all that. And sometimes our praying's not much deeper than that. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Now, why does our heart condemn us? What does verse 19 say again? And shall eschew our hearts before him. When we are what we'll call on serious praying ground, we are in the presence of God. And that's why our heart condemns us. Shallow little, bless the missionaries as we're walking down the street or something. We're always in the presence of God. That is true. But when we come to pray what we'll call seriously, then we are down before God and now we are in the presence of God. Remember Moses as he came to the bush and God said, you better take your shoes off, Moses, because you're on holy ground. When Joshua was confronted with the captain of the Lord of hosts, he said the same thing. He said, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And again, I wonder and ask myself the question, and ask each of us, how much do we know of that kind of praying? Where we actually get down and we get into the presence of God, or as John calls it, we're before him. We've gone into the place of prayer. Everything else is shut out. The devil's trying to put thoughts in there, but we finally got serious before God. And then what happens? Oftentimes our heart condemns us. And so we get discouraged and we think, well, what's the point? But then just a minute, John says, now, hereby we know that you're of the truth. And one of the ways to deal with this condemning heart is this truth about loving the brethren. Are we truly loving the brethren? Because if we are, then our heart ought not to condemn us. Amen. If we are loving the brethren, both not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth, then our heart ought not to condemn us. And so we need, when we get to serious praying, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Why is it that I don't have liberty in the place of prayer right now? Why is it that, and on it goes, and ask ourselves some questions, talk to ourselves and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, why is it that my heart is condemning me right now. I don't feel comfortable in your presence. I don't feel that I ought to be here even. Well, there's a sense where none of us are worthy, are we? We're not talking about that. I'm there because I'm worthy. None of us are worthy. But we come because we know the truth, and the truth assures our hearts before him. And so our heart ought not to condemn us. So he goes on and says in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." That's a different scenario, isn't it? Now I've come into God's presence. I'm before him. And my heart doesn't condemn me. I sense that I'm in the presence of God. I sense that God is listening to me, and I'm in that fellowship with God that I ought to be as a child of God. And now my heart is not condemning me. And so now I have confidence toward God. When you come to pray, how confident are you that God will answer your prayers? Oh, well, I believe God answers prayer, yes, but are you confident that he's going to? You see, there's a difference between the two. It's like, you know, the unsaved person says, "Well, I believe in God." And James said, "Yeah, so does the devil." And he trembles. Well, I believe God answers prayer, but what do we know about this sort of praying where we are in the very presence of God, we are before him, we're on our face, as it were, either literally or figuratively before God, and we have confidence that God is going to hear and answer our prayers. See what we're saying? There's a prayer life that most of us don't know a whole lot about, I believe. Or we get little glimpses of it. And very much it is because our hearts condemn us. We know that, you know, God is there, but our heart keeps condemning us. The idea here where John says we have confidence toward God, this is some of the meanings this word has. It means there's a freedom of speech. I'm not in God's presence and all tongue-tied, and how am I going to say this? There's a boldness there. There's a frankness there. There's nothing to hide. That's the confidence that I have. I think Brother Carroll mentioned that, didn't he, about coming into God's presence. And God knows it all. We need to be open and honest with God. You know, "Well, God, I'm just angry about the situation." Well, be honest with God. And as Brother Carroll said, people, "Well, you can't talk to God like that." Are you in the presence of God at the moment? God knows your heart. You know, we can't deceive God. We can't trick God. There's no use doing that. So you say, "Well, I don't go into God's presence when I'm angry." Well, that's probably not a bad thing either. But if your heart condemns you when you do go to pray, and it's because you've got something you're angry about, do you deal with that before the Lord? Is there a freedom of speech? Is there this boldness or this frank speech? There's nothing hidden from God approach in prayer. I'm in God's presence. I'm on holy ground. You have a look in Ephesians chapter 3. And see, this should be the norm for us as believers. This idea of confidence or boldness or the freedom to speak to God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes there, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." All right, there's this idea. John says, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. You have a look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we probably know these verses well. In verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Notice verse 16, "Let us therefore come" what? "Boldly under the throne of grace." Come with confidence before God. But if your heart condemns you, you won't be able to do that, will you? You'll be running the other direction. You won't be praying. And if you do, it'll be a mumbled prayer and it'll be, oh, Lord, please bless the missionary type praying. Now, God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You have a look at chapter 10 in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Again, this is what John's talking about, this boldness and confidence that we can come, not on our own merits, not because of who or what we are or think we are, but we come. Why? By the blood of Jesus. We come boldly. You have a look in verse 22 of chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, this idea of the confidence that we ought to have when we come before God. We're on holy ground. We're outside everything else in terms of the world. We're right there before God on holy ground. And we ought to have confidence at that point. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And then what's the thing that follows from there? Verse 22. The result of that is, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. So we come before him, we come confidently, so that whatever we ask, we receive of him. That's praying, isn't it? That's prayer. When you can get down before God confidently and pray like Elijah, Lord, I pray that it will not rain. God says, okay, it won't rain. 3.5 years. And then James says that Elijah prayed again and it rained. Why? Because he came confidently into God's presence. He was confident in the praise. What he asked, he received. When he asked for fire from heaven, that he said, oh Lord, if it's your will, please send some fire. I'm in trouble here. If the fire doesn't come, I'm going to look foolish and you'll look bad. Lord, you know, we want to show these heathen crowd here and this Baal worshippers who you are. Now you read his prayer. It's quite a short prayer, actually. He said, God, just send some fire, please. Sometimes we get the idea we're going to have to pray and thrash around for hours before God's even going to hear us. No, when we come before God confidently, our heart's not condemning us, then we don't have to pray for hours. Sometimes we might want to do that and praise and thanks. But notice the all-encompassing word, whatsoever we ask. Now, some would say that means if I want a brand new car, then all I've got to do is ask for it. It's not what it's saying. Remember, I'm in God's presence now, and my heart is finely tuned and right with God. And so what am I going to ask? Well, notice what the rest of the verse says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So when I come before God and I'm praying and I want to be praying confidently and I want God to answer my prayer, then my praying will be very much founded on this truth. I want this answer, I want this prayer to be pleasing to God. And when my prayers are pleasing to God, guess what? I'll receive it every time. See how these things all fit together. Whatsoever we ask, you want to have that kind of a prayer life, a whatsoever prayer life, then you better make sure your heart is not condemning when you come into God's presence. It doesn't condemn you. You come confidently and you're doing it on the basis that you've kept his commandments, loving the brethren and all the others that go with that, and that you are doing this on the basis this is pleasing in his sight. That's like the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He said, I do always those things that please him. Those things that please him. And so this is not a mechanical, I'm just going to be obedient because then God will answer my prayers. That'd be better than not being obedient, but that's not what he's saying. I'm obedient because I want to please my heavenly Father. And so I'm going to ask those things that he wants to give me. And so he's going to give them to me every time, amen? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Our pleasing God flows from a heart that is full of love and thanks to what God has done for us. In verse 23, it says, "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments." So there's two, at least. It says, if we keep his commandments, well, the first one he mentions here is that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And all that encompasses. It's what Hebrews say, we come boldly by the blood of Jesus. We have this high priest whom we come to. Why? Because we are believing in him. We are trusting in him. And we are loving one another as we ought to. You know, you can read it, and if you haven't, read some books. It might surprise you that you do those things these days, but read some books. If you haven't got any, I've got a few at home. Quite a few. Just been given recently, I think I mentioned, about 50 or 60 by atheists. And there's some light reading in amongst all that. It's very interesting. Love one another as he gave his commandment. Time and time again, you'll read of testimonies of people who will say, they spent some years of their Christian life being miserable. I was reading one just recently. And this man was speaking to the evangelist after the meeting. And he's talking about how his prayer life wasn't all that good and whatever. And he said, "Do you have any problem with anybody else?" He said, "Yeah, well, there's a brother in the church I haven't spoken to in a few years." He said, "Let me suggest something to you. You go and get it right with him. Then you might find your prayer life could be a little different." The man took his advice and got it right with that other man, and God did begin to bless him. You see, because John says one of the reasons that we're going to get our prayers answered is because we love one another as he gave his commandment. So you can't have bitterness towards another brother in the Lord and expect to have confidence in the place of prayer. And we might try and push that out of the way and say, well, it's his fault, her fault, their fault. But what does John say earlier on? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And so John is encouraging us, I believe, in the place of prayer. Two of the qualifications, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That means we accept him for who he is and what he wants to do for us and everything else. And that we love one another as he gave us commandment. And then in verse 22, and he says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." I mean, these are simple truths, aren't they, in a sense? If we keep God's commandments, then he dwells in us. In other words, there's this fellowship with God that he wants us to have, and he in him. And he says, and we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so this is, perhaps we could call it, the subjective side of our Christian experience. The objective side is simple. Am I loving the brethren in deed and in truth? That's objective. That's testable, isn't it? Now, he says, but there's another test here. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's a little more difficult. It's subjective, because how do you test whether someone's got the Spirit inside of them? Well, because he loves the brethren, that's true. But this is for the individual. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8 when he was talking about being born again of the Spirit, and how the Spirit was likened unto the wind. Have a look in John 3:8. And this, as it were, highlights the subjective side of what we're talking about here in 1 John. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Said it's something, in a sense, for the individual, it's subjective. For those looking on, when a person gets saved, there's fruit in their life to show that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But here's the point. We cannot see the wind, we cannot feel it in that sense, in a tangible way, but there's very clear evidence that the wind has been passed. You have a look out in the side here, there's broken branches all over the place from the other day. Now, we didn't see the wind, we didn't feel it in one sense in that way, but we saw the results of that. And so it is, John is saying to us, hereby we know that he abideth by the Spirit which he hath given us. The Spirit of God indwelling us. In Romans 8:16 he says, the Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God. I think it was John Wesley's father who made the comment one time. He said, the greatest testimony of all is that someone saved is the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit bearing witness to my spirit that I am a child of God. I was sharing that with some different folk during the week. Some doubts about whether they're saved. And I said, you cannot be saved and not know it, because one of the proofs is that the Spirit of God bears testimony to your spirit that you're a child of God. And so tonight, I trust, as we think about these things, think about our prayer life. Do we have confidence in the place of prayer? Or does our heart condemn us? Do we pray, or able to pray, or confident in our prayers? We know when we pray, God's heard us and he's going to answer. That's what he wants for us, amen? And may the Lord help us. If we're not in that kind of prayer life, may the Lord help us to get there, amen? Let's pray. Now, Father, even as I say, let's pray, Lord, I'm mindful that right now we are in your presence. Lord, there's a sense you're always with us, you're always present, you promised that. But Father, to be able to come into the presence of our God and to come as a child of God, to know that we are accepted in the Beloved, to have confidence, to have that freedom of speech, as it were, to have that boldness, not because of who we are, but because of who the Lord Jesus is. Because we've been invited to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we come by that new and living way, even by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so we have confidence that you hear us. And Lord, your word tells us whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But then it says, because we keep his commandments. And we do this to please you. And Lord, all of us need to think through these things, Lord, myself and all of us, regarding our prayer life. What do we know about coming before him, as John put it? Coming into the presence of God. Coming to that place of holy ground where it's just God and myself, coming with confidence, my heart not condemning me, knowing that my relationship is right with my Heavenly Father, knowing that, Lord, you want to answer and give me whatsoever I ask. Lord, we're all babies when it comes to these truths, I think, and Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we consider these things, Lord, together, and when we go away from here, Lord, to meditate on these things. And Lord, help us to come to that place where we know what it is to come before our God, our Heavenly Father, and ask whatsoever and receive what we ask. So, Lord, we thank you again for our time tonight. And Father, we would pray, Lord, for your blessing upon us. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.